everyone. Happy Easter. It's a good thing to come together and to celebrate tonight the great news that we serve a risen Saviour. We're going to finish our series tonight in Luke 19 to 24, the crucified King. And we're going to look at the last chapter of Luke 24. Thanks, Liam, for reading a large section of it there. We're going to look at that. You'll need your Bibles open. We've got 53 verses to look at tonight. So grab your Bibles and have them with you so we can you make sure that what I say is true. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you do speak to us through it, and we thank you that on a day like today we can read your word and be encouraged by what we see, by what we hear. And Lord, tonight I just pray for that. I pray that we would leave here tonight having heard your word, having been encouraged the great news that we have a risen Saviour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, you don't get many cold nights up here, do you? So it's a big treat in about June or July when you can go to a bonfire and it's actually pleasant. You head to a bonfire on a cold night, and you know what it's like. So you get out of the car, maybe at the Roses place or something for a bonfire. You get out of the car and you've got your jacket on and another jacket maybe over the top because it is pretty cold. And you're kind of looking forward to the fire. So then you're walking towards it. And you notice as you start walking towards the blazing fire, every step that you take, it gets a little bit warmer, a little bit warmer, a little bit warmer. And then eventually you're next to the fire and you sit down. And after a few minutes, you're taking off the first jumper, you take off the second jumper, and you're sitting there in a t-shirt because it's so hot next to the fire. You're toasting your marshmallows, that kind of stuff. You've got the boys with the trying to get just a bit too close to the fire and that kind of stuff. But it gets warmer and warmer, and then you're sitting there, and suddenly the heat is very, very apparent. And I want to suggest that tonight, Luke 24 as a whole is a bit of a bonfire passage. Have a look, if you have your Bibles there, at Luke 23, verse 48. Jesus has been crucified. He's just died. The centurion has just said, "Surely this was a righteous man." And listen to what happens. "When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away." What that is an expression of grief, of sadness, of sorrow. And then read with me Luke 24, verse 53, the last verse. It says this about the people following Jesus. "And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God." It's joy. It's praise. And so the question is, what happens between Luke chapter 23, verse 48, where these people are there and their hearts are cold and sad and despondent and fearful, and what's going on? How could this happen to the one who was meant to redeem Israel? Wasn't he the one? He held such promise. What happened to turn those cold hearts into warm, joyful, bold and hopeful hearts that we see there at the end of Luke 24, praising God? How do these desperately cold hearts become hearts that are on fire, worshipping God? Well, the answer is in Luke 24. And the answer ought to warm our hearts as well. The answer ought to address our fears, our uncertainties, our sadness, our worry, all the things that Jesus' followers were feeling when they saw the supposed Saviour on a cross. I want to suggest that as we go through Luke 24, we'll just take it in some chunks, that Jesus' followers, they see four things. They see four things that take these cold hearts and make them hearts that are on fire. And as we see, I think as we see what Jesus' followers saw, our hearts are meant to be warmed so that what we go from something like Friday where we remember the death of Jesus and we end up today with hearts that are different, hearts that are joyful. Hearts that lead us to worship, like the disciples, the followers of Jesus there at the end of Luke. So they see four things. I want to take you through what they have seen. And first, is in the first 12 verses, Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. They see the empty tomb. You've got your Bibles there. We're going to read verses 1 to 12 of chapter 24. This goes back to before what Liam just read for us. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. They see an empty tomb. And then in verses 5 to 8, you see these two men, these angels they are. And they say to these women who are looking into this empty tomb, they say, "You're looking in the wrong place. You're not going to find a living person in a tomb." He says, they say to them, "Jesus actually said this to you in chapter 9, twice in chapter 9 and once in chapter 18. He's predicted his death and his resurrection. He says that these things are going to happen to him." And the angel says, "You won't find the living among the dead. You're looking in the wrong place." And so then Peter goes after these reports are given, and he goes and he sees these strips of linen. The body hasn't been stolen. The linen is just lying there on the ground. He goes away wondering, just wondering to himself, not positive, not saying, "Oh, I understand everything that's going on," not negative, just wondering, what's going on here? It's almost like the kindling is going on to the fire, and the heart is, there's just a little bit of heat coming now. Peter's heart is starting to warm up. What's going on here? But friends, I want our hearts to be warmed when we see the empty tomb. Listen to what the angels say. They say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." That is the message of today. Jesus is the risen Savior. That's a very heartwarming truth. We serve a risen King. Some people who claim to be Christians and Christian churches, they don't actually believe in the reality of the resurrection. They're happy to say, "Yes, Jesus was a good man. Jesus died. And we love the example that he set for us. We try and follow his example." But they say, "No, the resurrection, that's they write that off. It's a scientific improbability. God wouldn't do that. It's nonsense. Like the God of the universe couldn't raise his son from the dead." But the empty tomb says that the crucified king that we've talked about for the last several weeks, the crucified king is now the risen king. And to know this is essential. He must be risen, or as Paul says, our faith is futile. You listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. It's a famous passage on the resurrection. Verses 17 to 20. He says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile." That is, it's worthless. "You are still in your sins." What he means is, if Jesus is still dead, then his death wasn't sufficient to deal with your sins. He says, "Then those also who have fallen asleep," that is, died in Christ, "are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He says, if Christ is still dead, it's pointless. Your faith is pointless. But Christ is not still dead. He is the risen King. His tomb is empty. And the resurrection is a central confession of the Christian faith. You cannot be a Christian and not believe that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. Romans 10, verse 9, we quote this verse. This is what it means to be a Christian. Romans 10, verse 9, for it is with that you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You say, I submit to you as my King and my Savior. And in your heart you believe that God raised him from the dead. That's what it means to be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian if you do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The angel says, he is not here. The tomb is empty. Go look somewhere else. He is risen. Death could not hold him down. He is risen. And as Peter walked away from that tomb and as those women were trying to tell people about what the angels had told them, these hearts were warming up. These cold hearts, these sad hearts, they were warming up. And then they took another step closer towards that fire. The second thing that they see is the meaning of the scriptures. In those readings that Liam had for us there at the beginning, there's the two kind of accounts. First of all, the account of the Emmaus Road, the two walking along, and Jesus meets them, and they don't recognize him. And he explains to them after they tell him what's going on, which he already knew, of course. But he tells them, he explains to them, this had to happen. This was all part of what was promised in the scriptures. Listen to verse 27. Of chapter 24. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He says, this had to happen. The scriptures all point to this. Verse 44, in the second account, where ends up in Jerusalem, in the house with the disciples, verse 44, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So it has these different sections, the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the prophets, all there in the Old Testament, the Psalms, these all kind of generic descriptions of the whole Old Testament. What's he saying? In sum, he says every single part of the scriptures that points to me, it points to me having to do what I did. He says in verse 26 that it was necessary. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? He had to do it. It was the path that God had laid out for him. It was the path that God had laid out to bring about the redemption and the salvation of mankind. It had to happen. Verse 44, again, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. All the scriptures point to Jesus. And we don't know specifically what he said, say, on the road to Emmaus there. What did he exactly say to those two as they walked? We don't know. Maybe he told them about Genesis 3. He said, don't you remember Genesis 3:15? Don't you remember that the things were going real well and then Genesis 3, sin came into the world? And in Genesis 3:15, God's plan for salvation is hinted at. He says he's going to do something about this. Maybe he said, don't you remember Leviticus? Don't you remember all those sacrifices? The guilt offering, the sin offering. You know what those sacrifices, he might have said, they point forward to me, to my offering, to the offering of blood, so that there could be forgiveness of sins for the whole world, the perfect sacrifice that he had made on the cross. Maybe he took them to Isaiah 53, depends how long the walk was. And he said, what about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53? Who would, as it says in Isaiah 53, bear the sin of many and make intercession for transgressors. Maybe he said, look at Psalm 110. Jesus, the great high priest in fulfillment of Psalm 110. The great high priest who as we talked about last time, the temple curtain is torn in two. He's opened up a way for us to come into the presence of God. He's the perfect sacrifice and the great high priest. We do not need to go to anyone else. The high priest mediates between us and God. He might have said all that kind of stuff. I don't know. But what he did say, what he was telling them in total, in sum, was that all the scriptures, they point to him. And he wants his people to see that. To see that and to have their hearts warmed. Because as you see the scriptures, you see that what he did was planned out. It was necessary. Something incredible happens. Listen to what happens in verses 32 and 45. Firstly, verse 32. This is on the Emmaus Road. After then, Jesus has come in to have dinner with them, and he breaks that bread. And suddenly they recognize him. They recognize him. And they ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Our hearts are burning. Now I can see how it all fits together. I can see what God is doing. It's incredible. Verse 45, with the disciples in Jerusalem, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Friends, true understanding of the scriptures, true understanding is to understand how all of salvation history, the history of how God has worked to bring salvation for mankind, all of that finds its fulfillment in Christ. And to have such understanding is something that only God can give. He must reveal it to us. But when he opens our eyes, and we understand how he has worked and how all of it finds fulfillment in Christ, what a wonderful thing that is. What a joyful thing it is to understand and to know that Christ has done it all. What warmth. Does it not warm your hearts to know that Jesus has accomplished everything that God laid out for him to accomplish? From Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. From the beginning of history, Jesus did everything that was necessary when he died there on the cross. And he rose again. So he, the risen King, is the one who all of Scripture is about, isn't he? You can go to the Old Testament and it says, Jesus is coming. He's going to do the work of the Father. And you can look at the New Testament and it says, look what Jesus has done. And look at the future we have because of Jesus. It's all about the King. And so they see the Scriptures and they understand the Scriptures. And then they take another step closer to the fire. They continue to warm up. And they see Jesus in the flesh. Again, in the readings that Liam gave for us. Firstly, in verse 30, Jesus comes to the home of those who invite him in. And as he breaks that bread with them and gives them the bread, their eyes are open and they recognize him. And then he disappears from their sight. That'd be very, very disheartening in some ways, I think. But suddenly they recognize this guy. It's Jesus. I don't know what it was that led to their eyes being opened. It says God opened their eyes. Was it that they saw his hands as he had the bread in his hands? They could see the scars? We don't know. But their eyes were open. It's a passive verb. It's been opened by God. And they recognized him. They saw him in the flesh as the one that they knew as Jesus. But the word there that they recognized him, again in verse 35, that they recognized Jesus, is more than just a physical recognition. I think what it's implying is that God suddenly helped these people understand that this was the crucified king who had done everything that was necessary, who had died for the salvation of the world. Their eyes were opened. They understood. This is the guy. And their hearts are burning. And then this amazing story as Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and I don't know how he gets into the room with them. Whether he just walked through the door, or whether he opened the door, I'm not sure exactly what happened. It's not really explained to us. We know that they were in the room together. But he ends up with the disciples. They were startled and frightened, it says, thinking they saw a ghost. A ghost. Is this a ghost? Look at what Jesus says. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. He says, look, feel, watch. Watch me eat. He says, give me some fish. He eats before them. He says, look at my hands and my feet. See the scars. The scars that point to his finished work on the cross. And then we have this beautiful verse in verse 41. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, that's what they say. He asked them a question. They still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. I think what he's saying there is something like what we would say when we go, I can hardly believe it. I can't believe what I'm seeing. That's the kind of phrase that's being used there. They were so overjoyed and so amazed that they were saying, we can't believe what we're seeing. It's amazing, but right here in front of me is the man who was dead on a cross 3 days ago. And he's got a real physical body, not some kind of spirit, soul, disembodied kind of being. He has got a real physical body. Different only in that it's now a glorious body. Not like our flesh and blood bodies, which are subject to death and decay. But this body is still a physical body. Paul says it's the mortal that has been clothed with the immortal, and the perishable that has been clothed with the imperishable. It is a new body, but it is still a physical body and a glorious body. And I wonder if those there in the room, as they witness these incredible things, I wonder if they thought to themselves, wow, is this what's going to be like for us? What's it going to be like for us? Because friends, if Christ is risen from the dead, we also will receive a resurrection from the dead. We will receive resurrection bodies. Paul says in that Corinthians passage that Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first. But we who trust in him will also receive new bodies, glorious bodies. And we will say, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The resurrection, friends, it changes everything. It changes our now, but it changes our forever as well. And so hearts that are cold with sorrow on that Good Friday are warmed with joy. The tomb is empty. He is risen. The scriptures are fulfilled. I can see it now. I saw his hands and I saw him eat. He is 100% standing in front of me, alive. What joy. And then from verse 46, the fourth thing that they see. Starting in verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. We'll just stop there for a second. What is happening here is the future is being made clear. What's going to happen? Verses 46 and 47. The gospel will be preached. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached. That's the gospel. The Christ, he says, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. That's the message of the gospel. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. What will happen? The gospel will be preached. To whom will it be preached? Verse 47, to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. These are incredible words. The gospel will be preached to all nations. So who's going to do the preaching? Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. What he's saying to them is you are the guardians of the gospel. Those people in that room with him that day, he said, you're going to start this. You're going to start in Jerusalem. You're going to preach the gospel to all the nations, beginning here in Jerusalem. And how are they going to do it? Verse 49. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. That's the Holy Spirit. We jumped forward into Luke's next book, Acts. We'd see the Holy Spirit come, empowering the disciples to preach the gospel, beginning at Jerusalem, to all the nations. The Holy Spirit will empower you, he says. The mission of the king. The mission of the king becomes, at this point, the mission of the church of the risen king. To declare the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. And as they, I can't imagine what it would have been like to comprehend the immensity of that task as they sit in this little room in Jerusalem. And to comprehend that God was going to empower these fishermen, these everyday Joes, to go to all the nations and to preach the gospel, to be the guardians of the gospel, to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful and incredible thing that would have been. What a heartwarming but terrifying thing that would have been at the same time. And yet they're filled with boldness because they realize that if they receive this power that Jesus is promising, that they'll have the power to preach and to preach and to preach the gospel. You read Acts. You read Peter's first sermon in Acts. That's a bold, bold sermon considering what's just happened. You read Paul. You read what John writes. You read what Peter writes. These are bold men. And they're not bold because they were born bold. They're bold because of the Holy Spirit. The good news of what Jesus has done will go out in power. What does Paul say in Romans 1 verse 16? He says, it's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And friends, our job in all of this is to tell everything about what Jesus has done. He's done everything that's necessary. He died. He's taken away our sins. He's been raised to life. It's all been done. And God, I think, is saying to us tonight that this doesn't stop here on Easter Sunday when we hear the good news that Jesus is alive and we don't wait till next year to hear the same message again. Between now and Easter Sunday 2016, what's our job? Verse 48, he says, you are my witnesses of these things. It's your job. Tell people. Preach the gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins. But then what they see is this in verses 50 to 53. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. They see Jesus ascend to heaven. Again, imagine what that would be like. Out there, outside Jerusalem, Jesus blesses them and he's taken up into heaven. What does the writer to the Hebrews say? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. After he had provided purification for sins, that is Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus has done his job. And he sits down. He sits It is finished. His life, his death, his resurrection, all of it. He has done everything that he needed to do. And now he sits down in glory. That's what he means in Luke 24, 26, when he says, "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" The glory he has now is the glory that he received because he completed the task that God sent him to accomplish. The crucified king. The risen king. He's now the king who reigns in glory. So what do they do? What do Jesus' followers do there in the end of the chapter? Well, they worship. They continue to worship. They stayed continually at the temple praising God. They went on and on and on praising the king. He is on his throne. And friends, one day we will stand before the king. Try and wrap your heads around this. We will stand before the king and we will worship him. Every knee will bow. Every person will stand before the king. And whether we want to or not, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We will stand before the risen king. And that's who they're worshiping. It's incredible change, isn't it? These cold hearts, 3 days ago, despondent, terrified, locking themselves in a room. What's going to happen next? 3 days later, unabashedly proclaiming the praise of God in the temple, in the public worship place for the Jews, declaring the praises of God. These cold hearts are now warm. In fact, they're burning with passion, with love for the king. A passion to serve him, with a joy that doesn't end, with a thankfulness that is eternal. He is alive. He is alive, friends. Doesn't that make your heart feel warm? Or are you cold? Are you cold to the good news? It's a serious question. Is your heart warm because of the resurrection, or are you cold to it? Is there a lingering doubt? Is there an unchecked fear or some kind of deep-seated worry in your life that means that the resurrection hasn't fully grasped your heart and warmed it up and caused it to explode with joy and thankfulness and love for him? When you hear these words, the words of the angel said to them, "He is not here, he is risen," does your heart skip a beat? That is great, great, great news. Friends, if your heart does not jump for joy, if it does not warm, pray to God. Pray that he would warm your heart tonight, that he'd show you again the significance of the empty tomb, that he'd show you that the scriptures all point to Jesus, that he'd help you to understand that Jesus stood there in his body, raised from the dead before the disciples, that people saw him. Pray that he'd give you the joy and the boldness and the power to declare the gospel to those who so desperately need it. Friends, come and sit next to the fire. Come and have your hearts warmed. Let this incredible truth warm you. Listen to this. Jesus lived a perfect life for you. He died a sinner's death for you. He bore God's wrath against sin for you. He was buried in a tomb for you. He was raised to life for you. And now he reigns in glory. And one day you and I, all who have placed our trust in him for the forgiveness of sins, all of us will join him forever and forever and forever. It is incredible. Because of what he has done for us. Friends, is that your heart? Is there joy? We sing a song, "Joy in My Heart Forever." Is that the way your heart is? We're going to finish tonight by singing a few songs. We've left a bit of extra time. We're going to sing three songs tonight. I want to just provide the opportunity for you to end up in the place where these disciples were at the end of Luke 24. I want to offer the opportunity for you tonight to spend some time worshiping with joyful hearts, with warm hearts, because we have a risen Savior. He was dead, and he's alive. Praise God for that, because we have a Savior who has taken away our sins. We have a Savior who has given us eternal life, and we'll live with him forever. It's a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Our Father, what a wonderful thing it is to serve a risen Savior. Help us now to reflect on just what it is that you have done for us. And we do give you thanks that after the tragedy, the horror of Good Friday, in many ways, it's something that is so hard to imagine. That 3 days later, you proved your power over death and sin. You proved that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that you reign forever. And now as we come to sing, Lord, I pray you would lead us to worship you in spirit and in truth, with great joy and with warm hearts, because the King, the crucified King, is the risen King, and he rules forever. What a wonderful thing it is to serve a risen Savior. Amen.